No peace, but division. I have come to bring you fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'It's going to rain.' And it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, 'It's going to be hot.' And it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Francis Young, and I'm a licensed lay minister here at Christ the Servant King. Many years ago, I used to spend quite a lot of time at a very remote monastery in Yorkshire, and it was miles from anywhere. This abbey was so remote, in fact, that it had its own volunteer fire brigade, the reason being that the local fire brigade couldn't guarantee that they'd be able to get out there and put out a fire quickly enough. So when the alarm sounded, the monks would quickly change into firefighting uniforms and they would jump into their own rather ancient fire engine. This isn't the actual fire engine, but this is apparently the model that it is. Now, the reason why I mention this story is that the motto the monks chose for their fire brigade was the very inappropriate Luke 12 49. I have come to bring fire to the earth. Perhaps Ephesians 6:16, "You will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one," might have been a better choice. Now, it may be that the monks used these rather inappropriate words because they're simply not words that we expect Jesus to say. The Jesus we encounter in Luke 12 is not the Jesus we might expect to meet. The Jesus we think we know doesn't threaten us with fire. The Jesus we think we know certainly doesn't say that he's going to bring division. He's a nice guy, after all. Yet here is Jesus, claiming both that he's come to bring fire and division. Now, fire has several different meanings in Scripture. Fire punishes, it consumes, it purifies, it sets alight, just to name a few. And you may recognize the image as a reference to an incident in the book of Exodus when Moses comes across a remarkable fire in a bush in the desert. It's burning, but it's not consuming the bush. And I want to suggest this morning that the fire that Jesus speaks of in Luke 12 is that same fire that Moses saw. It's the fire of the Spirit. It's a fire that doesn't consume and destroy like earthly created fire. But it is a fire that purifies. And it is a fire that sets alight those it touches. We sometimes rather glibly pray or sing about the fire of God, or being on fire with his Spirit. But I think it's rather rare that we actually reflect on what this might truly mean. Now, any firefighter will tell you that fire once set is something that is very hard to control. So we shouldn't be asking God for fire unless we are willing to accept what comes with that. The fire of the Spirit is not something that we can control, either as a church or as individuals. Only God can direct that fire. And we shouldn't be asking for the fire of the Spirit unless we are willing to see it burn up whatever is not of God within us. And I fear that sometimes we mistake that fire of the Spirit for the comfortable glow of a fireplace in a cottage. Something that we expect to keep us warm with spiritual comfort rather than setting us aflame for God. And I think it's against this delusion that Jesus is speaking in Luke 12, when he tells his disciples and his other hearers that he has come to bring fire to the earth. Because Jesus was fed up with people who were willing to receive healing and restoration from him. People who were willing to take, but were unwilling to take the next step, to trust in him, to act on their encounter with God's Son by following him. Let's be clear. Jesus did not come to earth to perform a limited, albeit impressive, set of miracles in a limited geographical space in the ancient Near East. Jesus came to light a flame that would never go out until the end of the world. The flame that burns but does not consume and sets our hearts alight for justice, for peace, and for the realization of God's kingdom here and now in this present reality. Jesus' message is that lighting this fire comes with a cost. When Jesus declares, "Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division." Jesus is not saying that he wanted division. Instead, Jesus is being honest about the consequence, the inevitable consequence of bringing the truth to a fallen world. Jesus could have chosen to come as a conquering emperor. He could have chosen to end the Roman Empire, impose universal peace. But he didn't come in that way. Jesus came as an itinerant rabbi who preached the way of peacemaking, offering it to those who chose to accept it. He still offers it to those who choose to accept it. But to a world that's built on conflict, even the teaching of peacemaking is an affront. It's offensive. It cannot be allowed to stand. To teach peacemaking brings an end to false unity. Because we live in a world so addicted to violence that even questioning the shedding of blood as a solution to our problems, is sure to divide father from son and mother from daughter. Now, few things matter more than fostering unity within a society and within a church. After all, what can we achieve together if we're divided? But Jesus' teaching in Luke 12 is an uncomfortable reminder that unity cannot come at any price. Specifically, unity cannot come at the price of truth. Most of us like to tell ourselves that we would always put the truth first. We would tell ourselves that when the message of the gospel puts us at odds with family and friends, that we would stand up for the truth. But it's not that simple, is it? After all, the Christian faith encourages us to build up family life and to honor our parents. How can God possibly ask us to do something that might threaten the unity of our families? But actually, when you read the Gospels, Jesus' teachings throughout is quite clear and consistent. Although family life is important, family life is established by God, following him is more important. And even if we know that following him, following his priorities, will put us at odds with those closest to us and with the rest of society, we must be prepared to accept any division that results. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, Jesus said to his hearers. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? It's interesting that in this passage, Jesus talks about the weather as an example of signs that we can correctly interpret, and he contrasts that with the way in which the people of his time were not interpreting the signs that God's kingdom had arrived among them. But I wonder whether he would actually choose that example now, because we don't seem as a society, as a civilization, to be very good at interpreting the signs that the weather is giving us. With every passing year, we're being confronted with evidence that our climate is changing, and changing because we've failed in our duty to act as good stewards of God's earth. Well, the scientists tell us that we still have a chance to prevent the worst effects of climate change, though not all of them. And in the same way that our world is built on violence as a solution to problems, so our world is built on greed. And this is the real problem. Because where's the incentive to take the action needed to reduce global temperatures if such action might reduce our standard of living or might limit economic growth as we've previously interpreted it? And I fear that the issue of climate change, which is oddly anticipated in Jesus' reference here to discerning signs from the weather in Luke 12, will be in this century a point of conflict between those willing to tell the truth and those who are content to ignore the seriousness of the facts because it serves their interests to do so. And the facts are, as I'm sure everyone is very well aware, that the warming of this planet by just a few degrees will make life perhaps not impossible for everyone, but impossible for the poorest inhabitants of this world. Climate change is an issue for Christians because our response to the poor defines our faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we dare to profess that gospel, yet we refuse to do anything to avert an avoidable catastrophe for the world's most vulnerable people, then we merely profess Jesus Christ with our lips and refuse to follow his example. It's not for me to say what individuals should do in response to the threat of climate change. There are many scientists who will tell us and other experts who will give us advice on that. But Christians should be the first to sit up and listen to what we may be able to do, because averting disaster for the poorest should be an urgent priority for us all. It is an urgent priority for Jesus. Yet, some of us, like the hearers Jesus accuses in Luke 12, are failing to see the signs of the times, or we're willfully ignoring them. Some people are failing to see that God is asking us to finally take responsibility for our failure to steward his world. Some people are failing to see that Jesus is returning as King, Savior, and just judge. Failing to see that he wants us, the body of Christ, to realize his kingdom of justice. So will we fail to see and act on the signs of the times? Will we fail to stand up for the truth, even when it's inconvenient for the society we have built on such uncertain foundations of violence and greed? Will we hesitate to cause division when the alternative is only a false unity that's underpinned by complacency and violence and greed? And will the question that Jesus asks us when he returns be the same he asked in Luke 12? How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Well, I certainly hope that that will not be the case, and that we will accept the consequences of lighting that fire. I hope that our lives will turn into a blazing flame that will not be quenched until we see justice done for those closest to God's heart. Amen.